Good to see you all this morning. Glad to be back with you. 2 weeks away, it seems like forever. I had to introduce myself to a few folks, but we're glad to be back and to see you all in the assembly this morning. The Old Testament speaks of three main offices, for lack of a better term. We read of prophets and priests and kings. And normally these three offices were distinct from one another, with little or no overlap at all. We read of Melchizedek, who was called the king of Salem, but he was also a priest. And we read of prophets and different things. A king, nor ordinarily though, was not a prophet, nor a priest. And normally a priest was not a prophet or a king, and you get where I'm going with this. But Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills all three of these roles simultaneously. And that's just one more reason that he is worthy of our adoration. It's one more reason that Jesus Christ is worthy of us making him our Lord. And so I want to look at this text today, and then we'll provide some supporting text as well. But the three roles of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king are seen in the text that our brother read so very well a moment ago for us. All three of them are there. And in the first two verses of Hebrews 1, we see Christ's function as a prophet. Now, first we need to define what a prophet really is. And the majority of people, when you say, what is a prophet, they'll say, well, it's somebody who can see into the future. Well, that is one function that some prophets had. A prophet, in its definition, is one who is commissioned to speak on behalf of somebody else. Whether they're telling things from history, whether telling things of a current situation, and sometimes, and very often the case in the Bible, somebody who was going to tell what was going to happen. Okay? You remember in Exodus chapter 7 when God told Moses to go talk to Pharaoh to let the children go. He says, Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Okay? Moses didn't want to go. He was, you know, remember he was making excuses. I'm not an eloquent speaker. And God says, you go. But Aaron will be your prophet. In other words, Aaron shall be your mouthpiece. In a generic sense, you and I are prophets because we've been commissioned by God in the Great Commission to speak the gospel to people. But we are not divinely inspired prophets as were the prophets in the Old Testament. Some prophets, again, told of events that were current, that were going on. Jonah, remember when he spoke to the nation of Nineveh, he said, yet 40 days. I mean, that's not very far into the future. He was reminding them of the current situation. Yet 40 days and God's going to destroy this city. That's pretty current, actually. Some prophets told of past events. And you say, well, why would a prophet need to tell of past events? Well, the books of Genesis and Exodus, the events of creation happened in the past when Moses wrote them, but Moses was a prophet. He was speaking on behalf of God when he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And those books are vital for our understanding of the rest of the Bible. It establishes where we came from. It established for the nation of Israel who had been captives for all those years, that yes, they were humans. They were not just animals. They were destined for something besides servitude to the Egyptians. So Moses, in that regard, was a prophet, even though he was telling of past events. And many prophets in the New Testament and the Old Testament, Old Testament more so, told of future events. Daniel in chapter 2:44 said, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." And those events were several hundred years remote from the fulfillment of those things. So how is Christ a prophet? Well, let's look at what the Hebrews writer said. God, who at sundry times and in diverse... I'm reading new and quoting old. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That means that Jesus is a prophet. And this is the fulfillment. The fact this, now let's pay attention. The fact that Jesus is a prophet fulfills Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15 and following, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the days of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And Jehovah said to me," Moses, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you," Moses, "from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And that prophecy was fulfilled in the New Testament. We turn to John chapter 1 and verse 45. And the Bible says that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about. I will raise up a prophet like you, Moses." If it's not Jesus Christ, then I don't know anything. We look at Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Peter and John are preaching, and "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." So Nathanael believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy. Peter and John believed that this was, that Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And may I remind you that Peter and John were preaching and speaking by inspiration. So they could not have gotten it wrong. And they applied Jesus Christ to this passage from Deuteronomy 18. There was no way they could have gotten it wrong. Jesus truly was the prophet. And if that's not convincing enough, Jesus himself claimed to be a prophet. Look in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus applies this prophecy, or he applies prophetic nature to himself. Now, you remember Luke chapter 4 in this passage. This is where Jesus is in Nazareth, where he was born and raised. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So this is Christ reading from Isaiah, who wrote 700 or so years before Christ. The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me. He's commissioned with a message from somebody else. To proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Back in those days, when you read scripture, you stood, and when you taught scripture, you sat. And he said to them in verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said, what you are seeing is the fulfillment of this passage of scripture from the prophet Isaiah. And so, verse 22, all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He's nobody special. It's just the carpenter's son. We know him. We watched him grow up. And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've done to you in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly I will say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So Jesus was claiming there to be a prophet. And he knew that he was too familiar with them. Sometimes, as the old saying goes, they were familiar with Christ. And the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes if you're too well known, people won't listen to you if they're too familiar with you. And that was the case for Jesus. But I said all that to say this. Jesus claimed to be a prophet. We look at in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, Jesus, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So Christ is saying, I'm like Jonah, but I'm greater than Jonah. And that wasn't Jesus being braggadocious. That was Jesus stating a fact. And then he said in verse 42, the queen of South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So make no mistake about it, Jesus claimed to be a prophet. But Jesus was also acclaimed to be a prophet by those that heard him. At his triumphal entry in Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 11, notice what the people thought about Jesus. The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Over in Matthew 21 and verse 46, they said, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him to be a prophet. Now, could they have been wrong? They were capable of being wrong. But when we look at all the preceding evidence, we know they were right. When he raised the widow's son in Nain, the Bible says that fear came upon all and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us." The woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 19, she said, after Jesus, remember he said, "Go get thy husband." And she said, "Well, I've had five husbands." And Jesus said, "You have said well that you've had five husbands. And the one you're shacked up with now is not your husband." Remember what she said? "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And she was right. So Jesus Christ was a prophet. But not only was he a prophet, Jesus was a priest. Notice back at in our text in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Bible says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins." Now, the function of a priest generally was to approach God on behalf of man, specifically to appease the wrath of God on behalf of sinful man until final and absolute forgiveness could be had. And we saw priests, again, under the patriarchs, and I mentioned Melchizedek earlier from Genesis chapter 14. In fact, it is in the text concerning Melchizedek in Genesis 14 do we first find the word priest in the Bible. But that's not the first description or function as a priest. We go back to Cain and Abel, and they brought offerings to God. And that's the first time that we explicitly see an offering being made to God through Cain and Abel. And I think by implication, we can assume that Adam was probably the first to make an offering to God and therefore function in a priestly role. Now, I don't know of any passage of Scripture that specifically refers to Adam as a priest, but if he made offerings, and I think it's safe to assume he did, then he was the first one in the Bible to function as a priest. We see the word offer first used in conjunction with Abraham when he was commanded to take his only begotten son Isaac into the mount and sacrifice him in Genesis 22. And it, in conjunction with Jacob, was the first use of the word sacrifice in Genesis 31 regarding his covenant with Laban. But they functioned as priests. Job functioned as a priest. You remember in the very first chapter of Job, he said, "It may be that my sons and daughters have sinned." And so he would rise up early in the morning and make offering on their behalf to appease God. He functioned as a priest. That's what a priest does. In the Mosaic law, when we think of the priesthood, we think of the Levitical priesthood, and probably our mind is drawn specifically to the high priest on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, where the high priest would go into the holiest of holies, the most holy place of God on earth. And he would make atonement for himself and for his family and for the people. And he would do every year. So that is the way in which Christ functioned as a priest. And not just a priest, but as the high priest. The Bible says there in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, he purged or cleansed, maybe your translation says. He purged our sins. He cleaned us from our sins. He functioned as the high priest. How did he do it? Because he entered into the most holy place of God once for our sins. Christ shed his blood. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1, 14 says about the same exact thing. Same guy wrote them. He was inspired by the same Holy Spirit both times. So Christ was the sacrifice, and he was the priest that offered the sacrifice. It's a very unique role. And so thus, becoming the sacrifice and the priest, he became our high priest. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So inspiration calls Jesus the high priest. And in fact, we look over at Hebrews chapter 7, and we see that Christ is our perfect high priest, beginning in verse 23. And also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. They would be a priest under the Mosaic law, and he would serve until he died, but he couldn't be an eternal high priest because death. And so God would select another one. So there were many priests, but they were unable, they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. You see, the priesthoods under the Levitical priesthood, they offered lambs and rams. But Christ offered himself, and thus he is our perfect high priest. So, he's prophet, he's priest, but he's also our king. He is our royalty. We are members of a royal family, but it's not the one across the pond that talk funny. Okay. Christ is our king because, as the Hebrews record says there also in chapter 1 and verse 3, when he himself had purged our sins, what did he do then? He sat down, he was enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ is our king because he now reigns from his throne at the right hand of the divine greatness. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. And Jesus foretold the establishment of his kingdom in Matthew 16, 18. Remember, he asked his disciples who they thought he was, and Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're right, Peter," and all based upon that confession, based upon the truth of that confession, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of God." The church and the kingdom are the same thing. The kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as we read about. And, you know, if there's a kingdom, then there has to be a king. Mark 9:1, Jesus told his disciples, "There be some standing here who will not taste of death till the kingdom of God come with power." So there's a kingdom. And there has to be a king. Christ Jesus is certainly, as 1 Timothy 6:15 says, is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the king over all kings, and he's the Lord over all lords. And it is the case that God has spoken to us by his Son, Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Christ certainly is a prophet. And when you and I read the Bible today, that is deity speaking to us. Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And we have them right here. And it's not just the red letters, folks. It's not just the red letters. Christ purged our sins, Hebrews 1:3. Therefore, he is a priest. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, and but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9 and verse 12. And thirdly, Christ is sitting on his throne in heaven, Hebrews chapter 1 again, third verse. He is our king. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" And what Jesus say? "You rightly say that I am a king." So I'm not telling you anything that Jesus didn't claim for himself. Now, if you want a hero in your life, if you want to be saved from sin and dwell for eternity in the glory of heaven, you'll take Christ seriously as a prophet, because he's the one that's telling you what to do to be saved. You'll take him as a priest because he's the one who will wash your sins away with his own blood. And he'll be the king and the Lord of your life, and you'll do what he says to do. If you want to go to heaven, Jesus must be your prophet, priest, and king. To do that, you must believe that Jesus is who he says he is, John 3:16. You have to repent of your sins, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. You have to confess his name, Acts 8, verse 37. And you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Doing that, you must be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If that's your wish this morning, we would love to assist you. Whether we need to study some more, or if you're ready to be baptized, we will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you've been unfaithful, or if you've been in a weakened condition spiritually, we'd like to help you. We'd like to lift you up in prayer and lift you up in our arms and pray with you and pray for you. The front seats are empty and the song has been selected. Is your heart right with God this morning? And if you cannot answer a resounding yes, come forward right now as we stand together and sing.